The following message, What is a Covenant? Part 3, is the 37th in the series titled Lessons in Old Testament Biblical Theology. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, July 5th, 2009, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Last time we were considering this question of what is a covenant. And we saw by looking at a number of specific covenants between individuals that are recorded in the Bible, that indeed a covenant, though it may have many other features, nonetheless, it is at its very core, at its very essence, an oath-bound promise. It is a promise which is sealed by an oath that is sworn. Now we come today, having seen this in the case of covenants between men, to take up the subject of the covenants that God has made with men. And to ask the question, do we see the same things? Do we see the covenant being a matter of promise plus oath? Do we see other features that are present in these covenants? Now the first arrangement that is called a covenant in the scripture is the Noahic covenant. There is some question as to whether there was, as our confession says, a covenant of works specifically made between God and Adam. Our confession takes a very positive stand on that question. Nonetheless, except with the exception of one passage in Hosea, which admits to differing interpretations, nowhere is the arrangement between God and Noah, God and Adam before the fall, actually called in Scripture a covenant. Whether or not the features are a covenant are there is, of course, another question. The general features, though, the term itself is not used. We saw in the case of Rahab and the spies that in that case there was very evidently a covenant between Rahab and the spies that came to Jericho, though the term covenant is not used in the text explicitly. But we're trying to track out the meaning of the term berith, the meaning of the Hebrew word translated covenant and its New Testament equivalence. And so we're looking only at those places where that term is actually used to find out what is the essence of the meaning of the word itself. And so we begin not with creation, but we begin indeed with the very first use of the term in the Bible, and that's with reference to the covenant God made with Noah. And so if you will turn with me to chapter 6 of Genesis, if you desire to give more thought to this than we'll be able to do today, I would urge you to simply copy down the references that I give or the references for the text that I read and go back and at your leisure look at them in a slower pace. What I'm going to try to do today is to work our way very quickly through all of the covenants in the Bible so that we can see at one glance how that all the material brings us back to a single conclusion. And so we won't be stopping very long anywhere, but only long enough to see what features are revealed. Now, as to the covenant made with Noah, again, scholars debate whether there is one covenant or two. What is said to Noah before the flood is called a covenant. What is said with Noah after the flood is called a covenant. Whether these are meant to be interpreted as separate covenants, some would speak of the antediluvian, that is the pre-flood covenant, and then the post-flood covenant. But I think it is probably better to understand that these are two both part of the same covenant that God has made with Noah and with those who were preserved with him in the ark. But coming now to Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 through 22. Here the Lord, after telling Noah about the coming of the flood, says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, etc. And the Lord continues to open that up for Noah as to what he is to do. Verse 21, you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So in this passage, it is significant that, first of all, what is done by the sovereign disposition of God. He says, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, there's no indication of any kind of barter or any kind of a deliberation between God and Noah as to what is going to take place. The Lord simply announces, I'm going to flood the earth. I make my covenant with you. Build an ark. And you're to bring into that ark your wife and your sons and their wives and the animals as he specifies. This covenant was made, at least initially, with Noah himself. The term you, I will make my covenant with you, the term you there is singular. And so it has been, I believe, rightly said that the covenant was made with Noah as God's righteous servant. And we find that same feature when we come to the so-called covenant of redemption, the covenant between the Father and the Son. It is made with God's righteous servant, Jesus. But in any case, at this point, there's no mention made of an oath that was sworn. There's nothing said at this point of any token that is given. And yet we're not finished with the material that deals with the Noahic covenant, because when we come to the second passage, which is found in chapter 9, after the flood, we do find indeed that there is further information given about this larger covenant arrangement that God enters into with Noah. We learn that it is with Noah and with his descendants and indeed with all who are in the ark. And so we pick up in Genesis 9, beginning in verse 18, or verse 8 rather, through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. Verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant or the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud. And verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Well, again, we see highlighted the sovereign disposition of this covenant. I establish my covenant with you. This covenant is seen to include all those delivered in the ark with Noah. It is his sons, and on this occasion, the covenant is restated to not only Noah but to his sons, and is said to embrace all the creatures as well. This is an everlasting covenant, we are told. Verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant for perpetual generations. And indeed, later on, we find the stipulation being given that as long as if I can find the text real quickly. Well, the point is, as long as heaven and earth remain, that this covenant will be in force. I can't lay my hands on the text right at this moment. But so we've seen at this point, sovereign disposition, God sovereignly makes the covenant, it is evidently a covenant which is in the interest of man's well-being. It is very evidently a covenant of peace between God and Noah and with those that are to be found in the ark. A great judgment is coming. They will be spared. Likewise, it is found to be an everlasting arrangement. There is evidently no restipulation, especially when it comes to the animals. The animals can do nothing to cause the covenant to be put in force or to be kept in force. And therefore, it is very obviously sovereign and one-sided. There is the token, but as yet there's nothing said about the oath. Well, that would seem to be an insurmountable object, except there's one more passage, and it's not found in Genesis. If you'll turn to Isaiah 54, and note the language of the prophet Isaiah, or the language of the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Beginning in verse 7, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Now we'll see later on that this promise that is made has reference in its context in Isaiah. It has reference not just to the restoration of Israel and Judah to the land, but it embraces the promises of the new covenant as well. And so this promise extends to the new Israel, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles under the rule of David, that is, under the rule of the Son of David, that is, Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. But I want you to notice what is said in verses 9 and 10. That's the setting, but now verses 9 and 10. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. The Lord says, I regard this promise in the way that I regarded the promise made to Noah. This is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." The Lord says the new covenant, which will be, as all covenants of this sort are, a covenant of peace, it will be like the covenant I made in the days of Noah. I will regard it in that way. And he says, though it's not said in Genesis, though the term is not used in Genesis, the Lord says here that that covenant making with Noah was a swearing of an oath, involved a swearing of an oath. "As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn." And so the Noahic covenant, having the features of sovereign disposition, obvious promise, it's a covenant of peace, but according to Isaiah 54, it was a promise sealed by God's own oath. All right, now we have seen in our prior study of the Abrahamic covenant, we have seen the unfolding of that covenant in terms of pivotal events in the life of Abraham. And we saw that in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord comes and makes a formal covenant to Abraham. What before that was simply stated in terms of promise is now with this mysterious incident of the smoking of furnace and the flaming torch passing between the divided animals, a form of oath-taking. that the Lord was swearing to Abraham that all that he had promised to him would come to pass. And it says, on that day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham. And so I'm not going to go back over that material. I just want to pick up with a couple of phrases or a phrase in Genesis 22, and then to look at a number of other places where this element of the Abrahamic covenant is highlighted. And so if you turn to Genesis 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 16, verses 16 through 18. The occasion is Abraham's offering of Isaac. The angel of the Lord calls to Abraham, says, verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of, or your descendants shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So what was earlier revealed to Abraham as an oath-bound promise is now confirmed to him as an oath-bound promise. The Lord comes to him again for the sake of the confirmation of his faith. And he swears to him again, and the terms that he swears to are the same as were contained in the promise from the beginning. And then if you will turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, just by way of a quick note, this passage in Genesis 22 is taken up in Hebrews chapter 6, where in verses 13 and 14, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise that had been sealed with an oath. For indeed men swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that is, by his promise and his oath, we may have strong consolation." All right, so the Abrahamic covenant is very plainly seen to be an oath-bound promise. And many other passages make the same connection. And I'll simply read them quickly. Exodus 6, verses 2 through 8. I'll not read all of that. Exodus 6, verses 2 through 8. "The Lord spoke to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, and then to give them the land. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel in Egypt. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so the Mosaic covenant, as we'll see when we come to that covenant, is squarely founded on God's promise and his oath-bound promise to Abraham. But again, the Abrahamic covenant is plainly displayed as an oath-bound promise. And then there's one other feature I want you to see. You won't see it in your English text, but verse 8, where it says, "I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham." The word there translated swear is a term that expresses the taking of an oath by the raising of one's hand. And what the Lord is saying is that I raised my hand before Abraham. Now, do we have any custom like that in a court of law, don't we? Put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand and repeat after me. The raising of the hand was a form of oath taking. And the Lord says, I raised my hand to Abraham. All right. And then Numbers 32:11. Numbers 32:11. There's a parallel reference in... Numbers 32:11. Forget the parallel reference. Here... After the Exodus has taken place, the Lord's anger was aroused. Verse 10, he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. And so again, the swearing with reference to the Abrahamic covenant. And on this occasion, the Lord seals the doom of that first generation with an oath. I swear, I take an oath, that none of them will see the land of Canaan. And then Deuteronomy 7. Here the Lord says to the second generation as they prepare to enter the land, their fathers have all fallen in the wilderness. But the Lord says to the second generation, he says that they are a holy people, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And then the Lord declares the basis of that standing. How is it that they have come to be God's special people? Well, he says, the Lord did not set his love, nor did he choose you, because you were more in number than all other people, for you were the least of all peoples. He didn't choose you because you were impressive, or because you were powerful and prosperous, etc. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. Therefore, verse 9, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so there the Abrahamic covenant again is seen to be a sworn covenant, and it is that along with God's love, that alone, that distinguishes them from all the families of the earth. It is not that they are impressive. It is not that they are righteous. It is not that they are prosperous. It is not, indeed, at this point in history, even the fact that they are seeking to walk with God. But rather, because of his love for them and because of the oath that he swore, not to them, but to their fathers. And then verse 12 of the same chapter, you find the same reference that come to pass because you listen to these judgments, the Lord will keep with you the covenant of mercy that he swore to your fathers. All right, and then over to Psalm 105, and we'll be finished with the Abrahamic covenant. I'm having to move through this material rather quickly. That's why I suggested copying down the references and looking at your... at a slower pace at your leisure. But Psalm 105, and even here just a few parts of this psalm. Beginning in verse 6. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And then verse 42. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. His promise, his oath, his covenant. Now the next covenant that we come to is the Mosaic covenant, a covenant made with those who had experienced the redemption from Egypt through the Exodus. And let's look first of all to Exodus 19, where we find the initiation or the of this covenant. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the children, or to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now at this point the law has not been given. And yet the terms of the relation that the Lord will have to the descendants of Jacob, to the children of Israel, is going to be in terms of their obeying him, their keeping his covenant. Verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now the same kind of language is used with reference to the Abrahamic covenant. "Because you have kept my commandment, because you have done what I said," the Lord says to Abraham, "that surely blessing I will bless you," etc. But this is indeed the picking up or the taking up of the Abrahamic covenant. It's not as though we come to Sinai and the Abrahamic covenant suddenly drops off the scene and God starts over. But that's the teaching of dispensationalism. That at Sinai, Israel mistakenly received the law as a covenant and set apart or set aside the covenant with Abraham. And the language they use is grace given up for law. That's not at all what's going on. And perhaps at some point we can come back and look at that. But here, with the initiation of the covenant at Sinai, the Lord picks up the terms on which he dealt with Abraham. But now I want you to notice, when we come to the actual inauguration of the Mosaic covenant, in chapter 20, there begins the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. There follows, of course, there's much more to follow by way of exposition and application of the Ten Commandments. The rest of the law is nothing other than exposition and application of the Ten Commandments in terms of the civil life of the people and in terms of their religious life, so that you have the judicial or civil laws and the ceremonial laws. But when we come to chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, the Lord again calls to Moses, "Come up to the Lord," that is, come back up on the mountain, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near. So Moses came and told the people. All the people answered, verse 3, with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now we heard that in chapter 19, didn't we? All the words, whatever the Lord tells us, that's what we're going to do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. These were to be symbols of the people's commitment to the covenant. They were to be reminders, visible symbols, that the 12 tribes had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then he sent young men who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took the half the blood, put it in the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkling it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And the reference there to all these words most likely is to the law of commandments on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Because elsewhere the Mosaic covenant is said to be according to the tenor of these words, that is the Ten Commandments. But in any case, here is the establishment of the Mosaic Covenant. There is an inaugural sacrifice. That's something that you don't always see with reference to a covenant. There was no inaugural sacrifice with the Abrahamic Covenant. There was no inaugural sacrifice with the Noahic Covenant. But here again, God makes a covenant with them, commands them to obey. They agree to obey. The token of their agreement is set up in terms of these 12 pillars. All right, all that by way of background. Now I want you to turn to Exodus 31. The problem with the token of the pillars was that they were left at Sinai. And they weren't returning to Sinai. That was an immediate symbol of the covenant relationship. But they would never see that again. So when you come to chapter 31, while they are engaged in their wilderness wanderings, we find that the Lord restates the fourth commandment, as he does in other places, restating other commandments. But here he restates the fourth commandment in verses 12 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. It is a sign or a token between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, verse 16, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, etc. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So what takes place here is that God gives them an enduring token. Wherever they are, whether in the land or in the captivities that will come, they will have the Sabbath as a token from God that he has entered into a covenant with them, a reminder that it is he who makes them to differ. It is Jehovah who has sanctified you. All right. Now let's look at some other passages with reference to the Mosaic Covenant, because there's still much more to see. The book of Deuteronomy. And we're simply going to go through first through the law, then look at a verse or two in the Psalms, and then to the historical books, and ultimately into the prophets. But first of all, if you'll look at Deuteronomy 4:13, and I'm already beginning to see that time's going to be an issue here, even trying to condense all of this. Deuteronomy 4:13. Here the Lord says to the next generation, He declared to you, or Moses says to them, He that is Jehovah declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and wrote them on two tablets of stone. So the Ten Commandments here are seen to be of the essence of covenant obligation. So that here is a marker or a signal that tells us that the Ten Commandments, as far as their relationship to the whole Mosaic law, that they occupy a unique place. It is only said of them that they are the sum of the covenant. No other grouping of laws in the Mosaic covenant is identified in that way. He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments. And then if you'll look to Leviticus 26, we'll come back and compare a passage. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy 4, because we're going to be coming right back there. But I want you to see the text in Leviticus 26 first, and then we'll compare it with a verse in Deuteronomy 4. Leviticus 26. Here's the promises of blessing that are found in this chapter, verses 26, chapter 26, verses 44 and 45. The Lord has spoken of the fact that their descendants will rebel, that they will be taken into captivity. He says that if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham. I will remember the land, verse 44, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am Jehovah their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, etc. Turn over now to Deuteronomy 4. For here again the Lord speaks of their going into captivity. Verse 31, verses 27 through 31. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. Now at this point, the covenant in view is not specified. Will he remember the Mosaic covenant at Sinai? Will he remember the Abrahamic covenant, which was established earlier? Well, we're not told specifically. It simply says, I will remember the covenant that I swore to your fathers. But when we look at other passages, if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 8, two verses here, in this same setting. Beware that you do not, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. And then if you'll drop down also to verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So their obedience to the Mosaic law is related to the covenant that was sworn to them. So whether it is the Mosaic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant, the point is the same. That when they obey, God will indeed confirm his covenant with them. And then Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. And here the specific reference is to the Mosaic covenant, which is being reconfirmed here on the plains of Moab. And we pick up the reading in verses 10 through 15. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders of your and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Now, this is not the beginning of the Mosaic covenant. But this generation is going to have to raise their hand to confirm what their fathers had said. Their fathers had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and then they didn't do it. Now they are going to stand before the Lord as well and take the words of the covenant in their mouth, which is, that language is another way of saying to swear an oath. But here we are told they are to enter into covenant with the Lord and into his oath. So this is the Mosaic covenant. It likewise is an oath-bound promise, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. That is, for perpetual generations. I make this oath-bound promise, the terms of which is the law of Moses. All right? So though the law of Moses is chiefly command, though the covenant made with Moses as to its actual material is chiefly that of commandments, so much so that the whole covenant can be said to be summed up in the Ten Commandments, yet nonetheless, that covenant is a covenant in which God has sworn with an oath, and they are to stand to swear that they will obey it. All right, come with me to 2 Kings. From time to time, it became necessary for the covenant to be reconfirmed. And we find an incident of this in 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. I got the right reference here. I checked all of these earlier. Maybe I'm not in the right book of the Bible. 2 Kings 23:3. All right, there we go. I'm looking at verse 5. That's why I don't see it. The occasion is the Reformation under Josiah. You'll remember the context. They find the book of the law. Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law in the temple, brings it to Josiah. Josiah said, "What's this?" Even Hilkiah himself seems to be amazed at the contents of the book. You see, can see how far Israel has come to this point, away from the plains of Moab and and raising their hand to the covenant, saying that we will do all that the Lord commands, the law itself seemed to have been lost. So the book of the law is found. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Literally, they all rose to their feet as a symbol of their agreement. Instead of raising the hand, they simply stood. But here again, a covenant. On whichever side we consider it, whether it be from God to man or man confirming his fealty to God's covenant, it is with an oath, and it is regarded as with an oath. And then if you will turn to 2 Chronicles 15, the time of the Reformation in the days of Asa, 2 Chronicles 15, 12 through 15. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. So there is a response, is there not, at this time of Reformation? But the only appropriate response is to swear an oath before the Lord that we will not do as our fathers have done. And then Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Here's a season of covenant renewal under Ezra the scribe. Ezra 10, verses 2 through 5. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Let us make a covenant. So they swore an oath. So here even, again, the response of the people to the Mosaic covenant is seen to be in terms of an oath-bound promise. And then just a couple of more verses, and then we'll have to finish and come back next week for the rest of the study. But if you'll turn to Psalm 50. And again, only a few isolated verses. You can read them in context when you're able. Verse 5, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's the Mosaic covenant. They have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Then verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Right? They had sworn to do certain things, had they not? They had sworn to do what the Lord had commanded them. Verses 16 and 17. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? That is, what right do you have to present yourself as one who is in covenant with Jehovah, who has sworn that all that he has said he will do? What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant into your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? And then over to Jeremiah 34. Well, I tell you what, let's hold Jeremiah 34. Let's hold Jeremiah 34. That comes in to play at a later point in our study. So we'll wait on that. All right, our time is gone. What we can see very plainly is that any way you look at a covenant, whether it's between men, we've been looking at the covenants God has made with men. In some cases, it was appropriate for those taken into a covenant to respond by way of swearing an oath to Jehovah. But in every case, at the very heart of a covenant is a promise that's been sealed by an oath. It may have many other features. In the case of God's covenants with men, they are sovereignly instituted. He does not bargain over the terms. He does not bargain over which commandments will be brought into play in terms of the Mosaic covenant. There's no back and forth. The people don't say, well, now we don't like that part about not trimming your beards, and we don't like that part of, about clean and unclean animals. We like our lobster. We like our, you know, etc. No, there's none of that. The only response that is appropriate from the other side is all that the Lord has commanded we will do. And even that is to be sealed with an oath. So at its very essence, and we'll see this, God willing, next time as we come back, take up the Davidic covenant, then the new covenant. What we see consistently is that a covenant is an oath-bound promise. And in terms of the covenants that God makes with man, in his raising his hand, in his standing to the covenant, in his swearing, he is acting in such a way as to hopefully cause us to have the greatest confidence that all that he has spoken, he will do. All right, our time is gone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the manner in which you have chosen to deal with us, that in the history of your saving work and in your word, you have been pleased to speak in terms of covenant, of oath-bound promise. And Lord, we know that because you are ever faithful to your word, you watch over your word to perform it. And we need have no doubt that all that you have promised shall indeed come to pass. We thank you especially for that promise you have made to us concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, that promise is our hope. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.